I'm going to get personal with everyone in the room about not I, but Christ in my failures. In my failures. Not I, but Christ in Galatians 2:20 says, but he that liveth in me. It's not I, but Christ, that he that lives in me. If you could grasp that right there, you cannot live the Christian life until you recognize that he lives in you, because you can't do it by yourself. It's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you that speaks to you. And when sin comes and temptation comes and trials come, you have to lean on the Holy Spirit of God to help you through that time. And then the next verse that is the part of this series that we look at every work, John 3, every week, John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. You've got to get it in between here and absorb it in here. Not just know it up here, but absorb it in your heart. That you cannot live it without the Holy Spirit, and he has to increase in your life, and you've got to decrease your dependability upon yourself and increase your dependability upon the Holy Spirit of God. And if you get that, you'll have much more success than you will failure in your Christian walk. Anybody in here ever failed at anything? You know, we live in a society that says you should never fail. I mean, you know, everything's, you know, it's got to be perfect. You got to win every ball game. You got to go undefeated, or you're failing. You're not perfection. And you know, Kentucky went all last year, and they won short, and they were a failure to a lot of their. And coaches get fired because they lose a game or two, and we lose jobs because we make a mistake. And I could just go on and on about failure. We all have experienced failure at one time or another. I used to love to water ski. I was raised by a stepdad that could ski on one ski, and he used to take us water skiing. And I got to be to where I was pretty good at it. I could get up on one ski from here to the back of the room. But that's supposed to be funny. Ha, ha, ha. But I just never got very... I never got to where he was. And I remember the first time that I was ever asked to go snow skiing. And don't laugh yet. In fact, Karen Moore, and sitting here this morning, their family owns a place, or did, I guess they still do, in Canaan Valley. And her brother and a bunch of my friends at that time, we decided that we were all going to go snow skiing, and didn't cost us. We had the place, and so it was just a lift ticket. And so I remember that like it was yesterday, and we packed up for the weekend, and we went. And I remember thinking, I got this. I'm a good water skier, so I know I can snow ski. Quit laughing. And I actually all the way thought, I'm going to show these guys what it's all about to snow ski. Now, a couple of them were good skiers. My best friend at the time was, and Keith was fairly good. And but what I found out, that even though snow was made from water, there is no resemblance to water skiing. There's nothing else that remotely is translated from water skiing to snow skiing, other than the snow is made from water. But I went and I got these boots that you rented and the skis, and I think Keith had even loaned me one of those outfits, and man, I was decked out, and I had this, and I had all the fancy stuff, the goggles, the poles, the gloves. I was ready to be the skier and show up six or eight guys, because two or three of them, they'd done decided they wasn't even going out of the bar area, I guess. I just will tell the truth. but I walked out. I didn't even think about a lesson. They offered lessons, and I thought, I don't need that. I'm a water skier. And, you know, I didn't even think about a need to know how to stop, because in water skiing, you just let go of the rope, and you can stop. And so, guess what? There's no snow rope. By the way, you don't let go of anything except your life. And I just remember, why, sure, you know. And so David asked, he said, you know how to ski? And I said, yeah, sure. I did. I knew how to water ski. And he said, well, come on, let's go get on the lift. And I had struggled even walking from point A to the lift, and I thought, this is not good. And he said, well, come on. And we got on the lift, and I said, where are we going? He said, well, if you know how to ski, let's go to a thing called Black Diamond. Anybody know what Black Diamond is? I didn't have a clue. And needless to say, that is the highest peak. It takes the most talented, it requires the trained, the skilled, and that was me, right? Water skier, snow skier. And oh my, what was to follow was not just failure. It was embarrassment. It was fear to the point that I needed to go to the little boys' room whenever I got finished. It was just an annihilation personified, to say the least. It was straight up and down, curves and turns, and by the way, let me tell you a secret in snow skiing. You can straighten out the curves and go through the trees without getting killed. It is a possibility. And the farther I went, the faster I went, and the faster I went, the worse it got. There was no little brake to pull. There was no throttle on the boat to make you go faster. It was just whoom. And when I got to the bottom, there lay David on the ground, just like my son and them, rolling. I found out how to stop. It was get in the fetal position and just lay and slide the last 60 or 100 feet. His first question, as you can imagine, was, how long since you've been on skis? And then his next one was, or maybe I just thought he asked it, was, I thought you said you could ski. It was the uttermost failure I had ever experienced in something athletic. I mean, our fishing is competition. Everything I do has some form of competitive nature to it. And by the way, I did catch the largest fish this year, no matter what they tell you. It's so bad that when they hold up a fish, they've got a finger behind on the scales pulling it down, and one of the other ones take a picture of it so their fish weighed more than my fish. But that competitive nature and the fact that I couldn't snow ski, it just drove me crazy, and I calmly and coolly, I remember it just like it was yesterday. I was like, where do you go get the nerves in the bottle? I'm done for the day. I did Black Diamond. I can say I done it. And I took my skis off. I looked the part. I think we Christians look the part and have all these failures that bother us, and yet we go to the place that is our small circle. I still had all my gear on, all those people in there having a great time. I could say I skied Black Diamond. I got it all going on. And yet it was ultimately a failure. Ever fail at anything? I never came back outside that entire day. I didn't even want to see snow again for a long, long time. I remember when the church went tubing. I wasn't about to get on a pair of skis. Tube was bad enough. Ever fail at being married? Ever fail and get a divorce? Ever fail at parenting? Ever fail at goals you set for yourself? Ever fail in business? Ever just completely have a meltdown on one of your kids? I have. I remember it like it was yesterday, and Chad's sitting here this morning. He may not remember it, but Linda does, I'm sure. We had a newer car, one of our first newer, nicer cars, and I want to say it was on Easter, and we was going to my mother's for dinner, and I see her shaking her head. I'm not looking at her on purpose, but I can see her shake. And there was a pitcher of lemonade sitting in the back floorboard, and it got kicked over by one of the kids. And needless to say, I melted down on Chad, and I remember it like it was yesterday. And that's been 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago. 30 years ago. I'm trying to add 10 years to his life. I want him to feel old after the way they treated me last week. But I had a meltdown over a pitcher of lemonade that just got spilled in the floorboard of my car. I remember I was assistant pastor at Abundant Life in Proctorville, and I remember the kids used to go with us, and I worked on, we would run the buses routes and visit everybody that had rode a bus, and so the kids stayed at church, and I would visit with a different bus captain from time to time and do things around the church on Saturday. And just, I remember one Saturday, Nathan and I think Chad and Mandy both may have been involved, but I'm not sure. They wanted to figure out a better way to get ketchup out of the little packages. And they went in the men's restroom and stood about as far from here to the wall and stomped it. And needless to say, four or five boys stomped all the little ketchup packages that they could find. And it wasn't a few. The wall looked like it had been painted red about that far up. I had a meltdown. I had a meltdown in front of a whole lot of Christian people. They would have arrested me and took me to Ironton if they'd have been anyone from child services, not just there, but within 100 miles. They found out what child labor and a brush and a hose was, and cleaning it off. Failure. Just clear lose it. Totally out of control. Failure at parenting. Ever lose your cool at work? Ever been mistreated at work and just lose it? And cuss a blue streak? Oh, Christians don't do that. Really? I've seen it happen more than one time. Meltdown. Go off on somebody in front of God and everybody and not care. Seen it happen. Been a part of it maybe once or twice. You don't spend 20 years out in the world and forget all them words that don't come back. Just failure. We have failures. It can happen in the home. It can happen as a parent. It can happen on the job. It can happen at school. It can happen in a relationship. It can happen on a golf course. I can take you. I probably couldn't find them now, but I can show you where there's was a 9-iron, a sand wedge, and a putter all in the same pond on one golf course. I can take you in just last week and show you when the knot broke that my fantastic brother, who calls himself the guide on a fish that hit was so big, he said, "You hooked the stump," and the knot broke, and I wanted to beat him with the rod. Failures of retaining your cool. Failure. In just the little things in life. Proverbs 24:16. If you look at it, it says, "For a righteous man may fall or fail 7 times and rise again." We all have failures. Life is a lesson, and failures are life lessons in things not to do. Really. We was going by some guys last week who was working on the patio, and they were, I don't know what they were doing, and where we were going to the boat ramp. You walked after you put your boat into this little store, and we'd been there, and we were walking by, and the guy said, my brother, who's the comedian, I guess, told him, said, "I see you got the directions," and they were laying out there on the ground. The wind had blowed them off in the neighbor's yard. And that guy said, "Oh, we only use those whenever we got extra parts that we need." All of us are guilty. But they're life lessons. When we have failures, failures are life lessons in things not to do. I have this euphemism that, and I'm a euphemism king, learn from the mistakes of others. Not criticize now. I said learn from the mistakes of others because you don't live long enough to make them all yourself. 7 times you may fail at something. When I first read that scripture, I'm like, you got to be kidding. It takes me 7 times. That's how stubborn and hard-headed we are sometimes. God tries to teach us lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson, and it sometimes takes 7 times. That's God's magic number for us to get it. You say, oh my, I hope what I'm involved in doesn't take 7 times for me to get it. But we all... Did you ever say or think just this thought, I've let God down? I've let Him down. I failed at this. Well, how about this one? I wish I hadn't done that. Boy, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. Can't take words back. Why did I do that? There's a good one, isn't it? Why did I do that? Failure. I was going to get baptized, but I got scared and I haven't done it yet. And I feel like I'm a failure because of it. Or I'm going to join the church, but I let the devil talk me out of it. Or I was going to read my Bible through this year, and after one chapter in Leviticus, I just chucked it over in the corner and said, that'll never happen. Failure. I was going to start tithing, but I just can't, you know, it's hard to make ends meet whenever there is no middle. I don't understand. I don't see how people can do that this giving thing. Failure. And it bothers you. And you know, I just can't get on the path to give what like I should. And so I fail at that. And I was going to quit cursing and this year. Or I was going to quit some other vice. I don't know what it is. Just you set a goal for yourself. And wow, you say, Christians cuss, you keep, I'm, yeah. I was going to never talk bad or gossip about someone anymore. I'm going to be positive. I was not going to allow loneliness or depression or discouragement to ever get me down again. I know, preacher, what Philippians 4, verses 7 through 9 says. And I just can't believe that I do it again and again and again. I can't put it into practice. Let me read you something. Some of you may have seen this. I found it while studying for this message. Linda had sent it to me. And I'm guessing she got it from Pinterest or Facebook. Noah was a drunk. Abraham said he was too old. Jacob was a liar. Isaac was a daydreamer. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses, who was called to be the spokesperson for God's people, had a stuttering problem. Gideon was scared to death. He was afraid. Samson had long hair. Boy, that'd drive the legalist crazy. Had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were said to be too young. David had an affair, committed adultery, and murder. He also had a son that raped his sister. He had another son that killed that brother for raping the sister. And then he had another son that formed his own army to take his dad's throne. Elijah was suicidal. Isaac preached naked. If I ever do that, take me out of here. Commit me somewhere. Jonah ran from God and was swallowed by a fish. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt and had a wife that was worse than nagging. There's not a word to describe her. Peter denied and lied, cussed and swore, and went back to his old ways and his old friends. The disciples fell asleep while praying at the most important time in all Christianity. Martha was a worrywart. Not about some things, about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced not once but four times. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was a religious legalist, Pharisee, hypocrite of all time. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus got so bad in his walk that he died and had to be raised. Everyone in this room was, is, going to fail, has at something. It's normal. We're humans. We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30 says, "For you see your calling." The Holy Spirit called you into the Christian walk at some point in time. "Brethren, now how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." He doesn't use perfection a whole lot. He doesn't. Matter of fact, the Bible says God hates a proud look. Hates. That's a pretty strong word about God. "God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but in him ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption." So what's all that say? Let me just give you the last verse, because I'm not going to have time to go through it all. God doesn't choose the perfect. He doesn't need the wise. He is the wise. And he chooses that. And God, who is made unto us. How did that happen? Through Christ Jesus. God made us righteous. God sanctifies us. God redeems us, that according to as it is written, that he hath glorified, and let him glory in the Lord. In other words, he uses the drunk, the prostitute, the rapist, the murderer, those in this room that no matter what your past is, what your failure, God still uses us that it might bring him glory. Ordinary people, God chooses and uses ordinary people that fail, but that get up, dust themselves off, they seek forgiveness for whatever that failure might be, if it's some sort of sin, not all failures are sin, and they go and get back in the saddle again. Every one of those individuals that I read to you are Bible people, real people, that was made, their life was made real as a book in this book. Go read their stories. Dust it off and go read it. It's ordinary people that God used mightily that just got back up after they did something stupid, like try to walk a 1-inch boat rail with wet feet. And you get back up and you dust yourself off. Say, "I can do this. God, forgive me." There's the key. Acknowledge it. I failed. God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Go apologize. Seek forgiveness if you need to. But make things right and start over, because every day is a new day of hope. Every day is a new day of hope. And we as individuals, and you've got to get to the place. And I can't think of one person in the Bible that God didn't see a few failures in their life from time to time, except one, and he was the supreme sacrifice that died for us on a cross. Everybody else has failures. And it's acknowledged. It's real. We're not a bunch of Christian relics that are put up on a shelf as perfection, like some glass bottle. We are failures that we need to go tell other people, you have failed, and we understand that, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And God forgives, and God forgets, and God will save you in your place and in your sin. Just like he did me, just like he will you. Because we are the ones that have to go and show what God can do that will glorify him, according to what Paul wrote. Failure. We cannot be perfect. We cannot succeed in everything. We cannot fix all the wrongs in our life. But we can seek forgiveness. We can achieve that from the Lord. And we can go and apologize and make the right that we can try to and be forgiving, because what I have learned in these 59 some odd years is failure is a way of learning not to do the same thing seven times. You don't have to do it seven times to learn. If you'll ask God to show you, well, that was a mess. And you know, every little boy in this room that ever played Little League, that's my age at least, this was before the days of steroids and Barry Bonds, but knows that Hank Aaron hit 700, no, Babe Ruth hit 700 and some 13 home runs, I want to say. I think Hank Aaron hit 755, and Barry Bonds don't count, he took steroids as far as I'm concerned. But the fact of it is, every person that ever played Little League at that time, Hank Aaron hadn't gotten there yet, knew that Babe Ruth, they were told, Babe Ruth hit 713 home runs. You want to know how many times he struck out? We don't tell that story. 1,330 or something, double. That means for every home run he did, he struck out twice. That means almost, if he hit a home run in every game, he struck out twice in every game. I don't mean he got a single, I mean he struck out. Failure. But he didn't let his failures define who he was or defeat him. And we've got to get to the place that we realize that failure is a part of life. We get back up. We don't let it define us or defeat us. And we don't let it depress us or discourage us. We don't get to the place that I can't do this anymore. But he can through you, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. He can if you'll allow him, and you'll allow him to increase in your life and you decrease in your life, and if you'll give him a chance. You do not have to live a life of guilt and shame, because forgiveness relieves yourself of guilt and shame. You say, but you don't understand some of the things I do. I do understand almost everything you've done, because I've been there, done that, and got t-shirts for it. I'd love to sit with about 99.9% of you and just tell you my life history. I'm not the least bit ashamed of it. There is no stigma attached to it, because I am a child of God, forgiven by the King that is forgiven. And blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And everybody in this room, when you understand that song, Blessed Assurance, and you understand security, that God loves you no matter what. He's not mad at you. He just misses you. He can forgive you of the worst things, of the worst
just like he did everybody else. The worst of the worst. Then you're on the road to success, even though there's failures.
See, here is the problem. We have this little five-letter word. I guess it's five. Count on my fingers. I can't count that far. We have this little five-letter word that we just won't allow us to confess our failures. We don't want to admit them. And if we do admit them, we whisper them to someone we think that'll keep it confident. That's a mistake. They're going to tell everybody they know. Did you know such and such? I used to hear all those rumbles. I still hear them. People talk about me. I'd love to tell you some of the stuff they say about stupid stuff. But we have this little five-letter word, and we won't even say, I can't snow ski. We'll make a fool out of ourselves before we'll admit it. You know what that is? Pride. Pride. We put up fronts, we put on facades, we have on smiley faces. We even sling our voice to talk happy. We even put up smiley pictures as emojis. When down inside we have all this guilt and all this shame, and God, why did this happen to me? And I'm so mad and bitter, but you're never going to say it out loud. And the fact is, you're mad and bitter at God. You say, how do you know? I've been there. It's amazing the way Christians act when they won't be real. I'm perfect. Liar. You're a perfect liar. We will put ourselves through guilt and shame and embarrassment and near death on a ski slope before we admit to anything. Before we will admit that this is above my pay scale. I can't live it. I can't get through this. That preacher over there is nuts. By the way, you're going to hear that if you come here long enough. You're going to hear some other stuff too. And that's okay, because it's all true. Every bit of it. When you turn it over to God, it's all yours. The failures, the embarrassment. I confess it. I failed. And I need help. You're about to have a revelation that God is in the forgiving business. You're about to have a revelation. Some of you women would say, but I can't cook. It's okay. They make it in boxes now. Just heat it up. That's what a crock pot's for. Throw it all in there and turn a switch. I just can't be a good wife or a good husband. I don't even know what a good parent looks like. If you was raised in the home I was raised in, my dad drank. One hand. Now, I don't know anybody I've ever run across that can literally say, I can honestly, before God, say I seen my dad sober five times in my entire life. The first thing he did when he got out of bed in the morning was spiked his... He, first thing he did was took a flask off the edge of the nightstand that he had taken a drink before he went to bed, and he took a drink the first thing of the morning, and he poured the rest of it in his coffee. Now, you get that bad. One hand, I can count the number of times I've seen him sober. He said cuss words when Linda and I first got married she didn't even know existed. And called her them, some of them. Not in meanness, but that's just his vocabulary. You say, but I don't even know what good parenting looks like. I didn't either. I don't ever remember sleeping in the same house with him. Ever. I had a stepdad that was so crazy that when he lost his son, he slit his wrist and committed suicide. I remember one time running out the front door, and he was so drunk he had a shotgun and was going to shoot us as we all ran to the car. Now that's messed up. That's jacked up. That's what that is. You don't have to understand everything there is about life. You don't have to live in complete and utter failure. You don't have to live in depression and defeat. It doesn't matter what your history is. It's what your future holds. And your future started at the day that you knelt at the bottom of the cross and asked Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and started over that day. Why? Because you were born again the second time. And being born again doesn't mean you're perfect. All it means is you have a heavenly Father, a helpmate, to help you live. And we have got to get to the place that we understand what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 19 says. And I'm going to shut up in just a minute, I promise. But Paul, in utter failure, he had some type of thorn in the flesh. But he said, my grace, and I wish we could, I wish I had a way to put that in red, but it said, and he said to me, now we think Paul is saying this. It's one of the few times that you find Christ coming after, back to earth, through the Holy Spirit. It's in red if you have a red letter edition. Two times Jesus comes in himself, personally speaks to Paul after the ascension, and here's what he says. There she's got it. Whoopee! My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your failures, in your weaknesses. When you think you can't go on, that's when grace kicks in to the fullest extent. So what is grace? It's total forgiveness and you God's remedy for all your problems at Christ's expense. He died for it all. He paid the price. And do you want to know what not I, but Christ looks like in failure? You don't have to look past the cross, because grace is God's remedy for all your failures, for all your sin, for all the things that is embarrassment and guilt, for everything. God gives you and applies grace to your life. And then on top of that, he applies mercy. And mercy is not giving you what you deserve. He not only gives you something, but he doesn't give you what you deserve. I've done some things that God should have used. He should have cut a piece of water hose off and beat me like a redheaded stepchild. But he applied mercy to my life. Mercy. And he didn't do to me what I did deserve. God loves you. He misses you. He's not mad at you. And there should be no guilt, no shame where grace abounds. Ever fail? I'm going to tell you what to do with your failures. Come and kneel. and let grace be applied. You say, it's just so complicated, this church thing. No, it's so simple. If it was hard, us old men couldn't do it, and neither could old women and children wouldn't understand. God made it simple. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's not my words. You say, but all this churchy stuff and all this, nope. God forgive me. I'm sorry. I did some stupid stuff. I'm sorry. You said, you ever quote God what he said? You said, if you'll confess, that you'd forgive. Now, I've done some stupid stuff. Will you forgive me? Whoop! Grace swoops in. Whoop! Mercy swoops in. Yeah, pride. Whoop! Grace comes in. It's that easy, folks. You say, you're just an easy believism preacher. I don't know any other way that the Bible teaches it. And if you got it some other way, come and tell me about it sometime, because I want to compare scriptures with you. It's all about grace. God's remedy at Christ's expense. That's why he died on the cross. And if you're here this morning and grace has never been applied to your life, and it's as simple as right where you're sitting. You don't even have to come and kneel. You'll just remember it if you come and kneel. Better, that's all. You're here as a Christian. You say, I've made a mess of some stuff. I got 20 years of messes. I'd like to compare lists with you. A pastor walked away and never went back in the church, not even for a wedding or a funeral. If they was going to hold it to church, I wasn't going. I wouldn't even go on Easter Sunday. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Or Christmas. Mad and bitter. Grace. I don't have... Linda will tell you, she has to get up and go in the other room sometimes. I don't have one bit of guilt and sleepless nights. I lay down, my head hits a pillow. There's no guilt, no shame, because I know grace is applied. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You say, well, I don't have all those war stories. You don't need them. You just need a little bit of grace. Let's stand.